Last week, we opened the book of Colossians. We discovered that it was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in jail in Rome. It was a jail sentence he was not to escape from. But he wrote several of his letters from this jail, wrote through an amanuensis. We believe it was probably Timothy, that is a secretary, who took notes for him, probably because his eyesight was so bad. He takes the pen at the end of the letter and writes, and in some other letters he says, notice how big these letters are, because he can't see his name if he writes it too small. So as he wrote with his amanuensis, he wrote to this town of Colossae. And we asked the question last week, why write to this little town? It was simply a suburb of Ephesus. It was a non-consequential town. So Paul had never been to the town, to our knowledge. He seems to introduce himself to the people. In the letter, he talks about a fellow prisoner, Epaphras, who is probably a lead teacher in Colossae. But he has not been there himself. So what we did as we began was jump from the beginning to the end. And we read chapter 4 and found a clue to why Paul would write this letter. He said it was sent by a person who accompanied the team that was to bring the letter. And this person was Onesimus. We know who Onesimus is by another letter in Scripture, the smallest of Paul's letters, the letter to Philemon. Philemon was the master of a slave who'd run away by the name of Onesimus. And so we believe Paul was, as we learn in the letter to Philemon, writing a letter asking Philemon to take this runaway slave back. And here we see him being part of the party that brings the letter to the town of Colossae. And we happen to know that Philemon lived in Colossae. So it's probably that was one of Paul's agenda items, was to introduce this slave in front of the whole community and then to write a letter to his master that the whole community would have read. But another part of the puzzle we discovered was in his letter itself, he seems to be acquainted with this community through his fellow prisoner Epaphras. Epaphras has told him about the community, and so Paul has a specific prayer for the community. And we looked at that prayer. It had three things. He said, I pray unceasingly, or I have not ceased praying for you. And these are the three things: that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, that you may understand what God is doing through this Jesus Christ, so that you may lead lives that are worthy. The word I said was axios. It means congruent. So you could lead lives that were congruent with the way Jesus taught and lived, fully pleasing to him. And then he said, may you be strong with the strength that comes from this glorious power, that you may be prepared to endure. I said the word was hupomeno, that is, means to stay the course, to hang in there, to be tough. And that you may endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then I made this comment. I said, joy comes with endurance. True joy is felt whenever we've accomplished something that we thought was beyond our abilities. Isn't that true? When you finally find the right present for a friend and you see their face light up, that's joy. You know, it's never joy when we're actually looking for the present. Just like it's never really joy when you go and do something you love, like whether it's a very strenuous hike or going out in the water surfing. You go out there with the idea to endure, to conquer the waves, to conquer the trail. You go out there with the idea that through this, I'm going to become stronger. And yet it's when you're walking out of the surf with your surfboard under your arm and you've ridden a couple of waves that have just been magnificent that you feel the joy. It's back in the parking lot when you've climbed the steepest hill in record time and you pull out your keys and nobody's keyed your car or broken in that you feel the joy of walking away. And having prayed this prayer, the Apostle Paul then in chapter 2 turns toward what he knows are the concerns of this community. The problems that most probably Epaphras has shared with him. And so in verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul begins to address these concerns. Let us hear the word of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live. The Greek word means to walk in, to be comfortable, to walk around in, to live your lives in Him, rooted. That is, He is the foundation of your life. And built up, because of a solid foundation, you can build correctly. Todd wants to make sure he's got solid foundation before he builds the walls. Because once the walls are up, if the foundation's shaky, the walls will fall. But the truth is, both are important. Built up in Him and established in the faith. And then, Paul goes on to talk about these concerns. And it'd be really nice if we had a list. If Paul had sent us a little list, these are the problems of Colossae. And these are the things I'm going to address. And we just knew right off the bat. But we don't have those in the letters of Paul. As Jack's been teaching you faithfully through the letters of Paul, we have to read the problems through the voice of Paul's answer to them. And so he goes on to identify. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a special circumcision, putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism. You were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with them when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. As Paul writes this, he's beginning to set the foundation for addressing some issues that are going on. Now we can only read through these issues in deep scholarship of understanding. People have spent their lives in gathering data on particularly two different communities. The first are the communities that are called Gnostics. Now, they are people that have adopted Christ, but they're kind of off gear because what they've said about Christ varies a little bit from Paul's perspective and from what became the tradition of Christianity. Because they added things. They said that what you need is to gain gnosis, a secret knowledge. And once you get that key, it's kind of like Est in the 70s. Once you find that key, your life will be unlocked. You will be free. And what that key is freedom from the material world. So that there is the spiritual world you want to ascend to and the physical world that has all of its problems, its aches and pains, its difficulties, its cancers, its arguments, all that stuff. If you escape from it, you're going to do well. And the Gnostics had different ways of dealing with that. Some Gnostic groups said, because the material is not important, it doesn't matter what we do with the body, so eat, drink, and be merry! They kind of go to a lot of rock concerts. They bash their bodies because they don't care about their bodies because it's the spirit that's important. Others try to completely dominate and abase the body. That is to punish it, to offer an extreme kind of resistance to the desires of the flesh so that you can lift up. These are the guys that gather in Omrons and, don the saffron robes and suffer in life and obey strict diets. And Paul says, no, we don't need to do that. And the other group that he addresses here is a group called Judaizers. Now, Paul's got a lot to say about the Judaizers, but the Judaizers basically were a group of Christians who said that Jesus was the Messiah preached in the Old Testament. And as the Messiah preached in the Old Testament, he comes to fulfill the law. Well, truly, Jesus said that. But then he started talking about what the law was, and they kind of ignored some of the things he did and said that redefined the importance of the law. So they believed you needed to keep the strict adherence to all of the health codes, all of the dietary codes, all of the book of Leviticus, that you needed to observe all of the Jewish holidays. So they heaped on top of giving your life to Christ all these other conditions. In fact, one of the communities was so strict that they only read one gospel. And that was Matthew, because it seemed to address all their concerns. They excised all the rest of it. Paul is talking to both of these groups as he continues. Let's continue on and you'll catch a glimpse of it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or in observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. He's a play on the Gnostics there. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement or worship of angels or dwelling on visions. Apparently they were adding all these conditions. You've got to have your personal guardian angel, and you've got to worship deities other than Christ, and you've got to focus on prophecy and visions. Puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking and not holding fast to the head from which the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to the regulations? And I've lost it. Do not handle. Which is actually interesting. I had to research that. Do not handle. What's that? Like to a bellhop? Don't touch my luggage.
Don't go there.
It actually meant sexual activity. Do not handle means don't touch men and women. Refrain. Abase yourselves. Do not taste. Do not touch. These are known Gnostic teachings. He quotes right from their handbook. All these regulations refer to things that perish with us. They are all simply human commands and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of the wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. One scholar I read, in preparation for this, said, you'll never see quotes from chapter 2 in Colossians. They always quote chapter 1 and chapter 3. Those are the cool, cool chapters. But you'll never see a quote of chapter 2. because it's loaded with deep advice that you have to think through. It's complicated. But may God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this passage, as we look at what You would have to teach us 2,000 years later, please open our hearts and minds that we might be drawn closer to You, strengthened and empowered to face the challenges and tasks of our lives, firmly rooted in Your identity. Give us joy. Give us knowledge. Give us strength. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen. I want to show you a card trick. I'm going to put up 6 cards. I want you to pick 1 card. Will you go ahead and go to that? All right. Now, just pick 1 card. Have you got your card in mind? Okay. Now, I want you to concentrate on that card for 5 seconds. Let's go to the next slide. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, I'm going to make your card disappear. Watch. Did everybody's card disappear? Yeah, pretty amazing, isn't it? That's because I am the amazing Bill Barnes. Let's go to the next slide, John. Aha! Some of you are still confused, aren't you? How could I know that one card that everybody picked would be gone? Drew? They were all different. Now, before you think anything about yourself, like, why didn't I recognize that? It is so easy for the world to give us new ideas that we get astounded by, that we think are amazing, and they're trickery. They're nothing more than a cheap sleight of hand. And yet we buy into it because we are so longing for an identity, a group to belong to. And we want to form that group, and we want that group to be tight, and we want to be included in that group. And it's been the same since Colossae. 2,000 years ago, they were trying to define what it meant to be a group called Christians. They had no handbooks. Nobody said, these are the rules, this is how to do it. Because actually, a lot of people were saying, these are the rules. No, these are the rules. No, these are the rules. No, these are the rules. And it took a concentrated mind to stay the course. And Paul's advice, the way to be a concentrated mind is to keep your mind focused on Christ. What about you? In your daily activities, what do you think it means to be a Christian? I can tell you this. Paul would tell you it's all about Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus did all the work for all of us. And we cannot add one single thing to the work that Jesus has done to strengthen our position in this world. Our identity comes, Paul says, in Christ, the one who created us. And yet it's so easy for us to divide ourselves into groups by adding little bits that we think are important. You know, congregations even do this. We're a Republican congregation. No, we're a Democratic congregation. No, we're a young congregation of hipsters. We have many families in our church. They're 4 generation. We are a group of married people, or not. We are longtime members, or this is a newly founded church. Oh, but we boast a history of 120 years. All those things We want to identify ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with identification. We have within this congregation USC followers and UCLA followers. We have Clippers fans and Lakers fans. But of course, everybody's with our hockey team right now. But too often the wrong issues unite us. We like the color of the wall. No, we don't like the color of the wall. We want carpet in Fellowship Hall. We want a hard floor in Fellowship Hall. We want to serve communion with real wine. No, we want to use water, because why are we going with grape juice anyway? We have all kinds of things in the Christian tradition that have divided churches that are absolutely inconsequential. Jesus doesn't care. He does not care. Because he cares about very big things. Like how much love we have. Like how strong we are able to endure the world around us. We have a desire to add things because adding things can give us a sense of stronger, unique identity. And you know, there are certain people who use this to get themselves to buy their products. Stores and bars and credit cards use this. Stores offer loyalty points. You know, do you have a Ralph's card? Yeah, I get a few cents off. And on the sales, I get good cents off. I'm a Ralph's card holder. I'm special. Or how about credit cards? Credit cards have now become reward cards. Does your credit card get you miles or points? How many are miles people? Okay, we got a few miles people. How many are points people? Come on, be honest. You sign up for the credit card so you can get the points because you want the rewards card. And they get us to buy in. Why? Because we feel special. But Jesus is telling us, and Paul is reminding us, that he's already done the work. You are special. You are so special to the Creator God that God died for you. And Jesus and any secret teaching or and following any other tradition is false religion. Christ plus anything becomes Christless theology. Think about that. One of the favorite stories told about Martin Luther was that he had maintained a long habit every morning of getting up. I don't know if he had a mirror in his bathroom or how he did it, but he'd rise and he'd make the sign of the cross on his forehead because it reminded him that he was baptized. And he would say to himself, Martin, remember, you are baptized. You have an identity in Christ. The mark of Christ is in you. You have your citizenship papers in the kingdom of God. Paul says, something's lost when we settle for so little. By offering these little details to add to our lives. As the famous bumper sticker reminds us, going to church makes you a Christian like going into a garage makes you a car. It's Christ plus nothing. God offers us an identity that cannot be earned, that cannot be taken away. You know, when we were talking at the Bible study, Art Moore came up with a little parable. And as I listened to the parable, I kind of changed the parable around and I was scribbling while he was talking. And so he gave me the idea for this, but I kind of changed it into my perspective and we talked about that. And in it, Art tells a story. He says, Art goes to heaven and meets St. Peter at the heavenly pearly gates. And St. Peter asks him who he is. What did he do? And Art offers a litany. He says, well, I taught Sunday school. I love the children of the church, and I've worked hard at that. And at thank goodness it's Friday. And I've served also as an elder and a deacon at different churches, including this one. I've gone on mission trips to Ecuador and to Amor in Mexico and to many other places. I participate in a weekly Bible study. I've taught in the School of Christian Learning. I have been a member of the CPM committee. That's the committee that helps prepare young training pastors to become pastors for our presbytery. And Peter patiently listens to this litany of things that Art uses to define himself. But at the end, when Art finally exhausts himself, Peter says, but what about Jesus? And Art, from his memory, pulls out Colossians 1 and tells the quotes, Colossians 1, right to Peter. And Peter looks at him and says, that's enough. And he ushers him in. And the question is, was Art fully dependent on Jesus' work on the cross? Or was it Jesus' work and all the things he did for the kingdom? What do you think? What would Paul say? It's a little bit of a conundrum, isn't it? How dare the pastor say this? There are people on session going, we'll never get anybody to volunteer for anything again if Pastor Bill says this. Because they'll find out they don't need to. And that's absolutely true. You don't need to. We will plead for you to. We will request that you do it. We will recognize your gifts. We will invite you in. And we will want you to do it. But you don't need to do it for Jesus. Jesus has done everything he needs to do for you. However, if you are rooted and built up in Jesus, then there are going to be things you will want to do that reflect Jesus in your life. And you're going to want to build up his bride. He discusses the church as his bride. So it's a little bit of a catch-22, isn't it? But it has to come from a different motive. If you think you're doing it to please God, forget it. But if you're living out an identity, let me give you an example. We have hockey players that are in the playoffs. They have won the first two games. Yay! It will be an amazing achievement if they continue this run. They were the eighth place team. Now they're vying for the championship. Suppose those hockey players worked out. The coach tells them they have to work out with weights, they have to do some cardio, they have to do some other things. And suppose the coach says, but I don't want you to deal with a hockey stick until you get to the game. I think those players would have lost interest a long time ago in hockey. They might become bodybuilders, but they would have lost the interest. To be a hockey player, the number one thing you have to do is play hockey. Right? If you don't play hockey, you don't really love to be a hockey player. You might love being super athlete, being paid a great paycheck, but you don't love hockey. You love Jesus by participating in the life of Jesus. That's what Paul says. So let me just emphasize how Paul uses this. We skipped over a part last week in chapter 1. And I want to quickly go back and close by reading it. It is probably one of the earliest hymns in all of Christianity. It was a hymn of magnificent beauty about who Christ was. And in Paul quoting it, he is criticized. There are many scholars that say Paul didn't write Colossians. Because there are 34 different words in this short letter that he never uses in another letter. Because of the vocabulary, Paul didn't write it. But what they don't take into account is all of the Gnostic quotes, all of the different things that he puts in, because Paul knows his community. He's never been to the community, but he hears all about the community. And so he knows what it needs to hear. And I'll bet, just a personal bet, I wouldn't bank any money on it, I'll give you a handshake and maybe a trip for a Big Mac, and that's about it. Okay? But that this hymn was sung in Colossae. And when he included it, he was reminding them of something they already did. Hear the words of Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, watch Jesus. The firstborn, that is not he's the eldest child. It's that he was the beginning, the Lord of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. What a great hymn. And then he continues. And you, what about you? Who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And what about you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that Paul reminds us of such an important thing as the complete fullness of who you are. And that in you we have full identity. Lord, help us as we struggle with that daily and what that means, how we live lives, choices we make, things we say, how we build, plant our foundation, how we build our walls. For we claim to be your people. And there were faithful brothers and sisters in 1871 who started this church, just as there are faithful members today, whose faith is not in their pastor, not in the building that we gather in, but in you, and love because of you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Amen.